Good morning, everyone. I'm going to read the scripture for you this morning. It's found in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we finished up our series last week, working our way through the book of 1 John, and starting something new and different this week. For the next 5 or 6 weeks, I'm going to talk about generosity and talk about that in a little bit. Luke chapter 12. It's a rather long reading this morning. I'm going to read the first 21 verses of Luke chapter 12, and you follow along as best you can. I have the NIV. You might have another version that might be slightly different, but it'll be very close. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And he said, "And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." So today we are starting this new sermon series, which I can make this promise to you. It will not take us 8 months to finish it like it did the last one. But this series today is on generosity. And you can see it's we're talking about living generously. And I hope that doesn't scare you. I hope it doesn't make you squirm in your seat or make you roll your eyes and say, "Oh, here we go again. All I ever talk about is money around here," right? Because we know that's not true. We don't talk about money a whole lot around here. And, you know, honestly, I didn't say that we're starting a series on giving because we're not. That's not the purpose here. Will we talk about money at some point in the next 6 or 7 weeks? We will. But we're starting a series on generosity, and I think there's a big difference because you know this if you think about it, right, that giving is something we do. But generous is something that we are. And we can give without being generous. We can give with grudge and hard feelings and out of a sense of duty, but generous is something that we are. And I want to say, first and foremost, and I want to say it with as much truthfulness and as much passion and as much integrity as I possibly can, that I am not preaching this series of sermons because I'm hoping to get something out of you. I really am not. That's not my purpose, is to get something out of you, but rather that I, as one of your pastors, desperately want something for you. That's really what motivated me to kind of preach on this topic. And so I hope you'll take me at my word on that. And I hope that when this series is over sometime in July, that we'll be able to look back and realize that I'm telling you the truth this morning, that I'm not just pulling your leg. It's not because I want to get something out of you, but it's really because I desperately want something for you. And so with that said, I have to be honest with you that I often wonder what people are thinking while I'm preaching, while I'm up here preaching away. And I think it would be really interesting that, if somehow I could get people to be honest and do exit interviews with all of you after a morning service to find out what was really going through your mind as I preached. Some of our high school guys would probably have to admit that they were thinking, I wonder who that new girl is up there, two or three rows ahead of me. And most high school guys would probably be thinking, and I wonder what dumb, stupid thing I could do to get her attention, right? Because that's how high school guys work. And the girls probably shouldn't laugh because they may be thinking the same thing about a cute guy that catches their eyes. Some of our men would probably have to say that at some point in a message, they have probably gone over an important meeting that they have coming up this week. You know, how am I going to handle that? Well, somebody saying something? Guys would probably have to say that they're actually hoping that this would be the week that I finish on time because there's that really great game that starts at 1 o'clock, and, you know, if he's over time, we're not going to make it, right? Ladies, I know that some of you would probably think and wonder whether or not that oven self-timer was going to work this time, right? Because I put that thing in the oven, and I'm hoping it's ready when I get home, but I wonder what's going to, you know, and then you're like, oh, wait, somebody's saying something up front, right? He's there every week. But, you know, sometimes our minds are preoccupied, and we come to church, and we find ourselves thinking about a strained relationship, whether it's with our husband or wife and what happened that morning with one of our kids or with a friend or a coworker at work, and you sit there and you know that there's something going on up in front, but you're preoccupied, you're taken by something that has happened this past week, right? There might be some who would admit, and this may have happened more in our old building, some who would admit counting things. You know, I can remember my kids counting the planks on the ceiling in the old wooden church, you know, in the old ceiling of the wooden church. Maybe you know how many flags there are in here because you've counted them, or the number of lights, right? Sometimes our minds wander, and maybe there would even be some who would admit to checking their eyelids for holes at some point during the sermon, you know, and then you snap at them, oh yeah, there is something going on. And I understand that because studies show that we can actually listen four times faster than people talk. We can listen four times faster than people talk. So it's understandable that your mind might wander from time to time when I stand up here carrying on the way I do. And you know what? I might be tempted to take all these things personally if it weren't for the fact that people did the same thing when Jesus was preaching. I don't know if you caught that this morning as we were reading that passage, but in Luke chapter 12, Jesus was preaching about some very serious spiritual issues. Verse 1 of chapter 12 tells us that a crowd of many thousands had gathered. They had gathered to hear Jesus speak, and it was to the point where they were trampling on one another, the scripture says. I don't know if you caught that, right? And Jesus was preaching to them, and he was warning them and teaching them about a whole bunch of different things. He was warning them about the danger of hypocrisy. He preached about how we need to fear God, who can cast us into hell, more than we need to fear men, who can only harm our bodies. Don't just fear those who can harm your body. Fear the one who can cast your soul into hell. He stresses to these people that whoever will confess the Son of Man on earth will also hear the Son of Man confess them before the angels of God. He talked about the unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and the consequences that that sin would bring. And you would think that with such weighty issues being addressed in this sermon, and the fact that it's Jesus preaching the sermon, that his listeners would be hanging on his every word, tracking every second with him as he spoke. I mean, after all, this is Jesus, one of the greatest communicators of all time, right? The best. But what happens? It's kind of a crazy story. Suddenly, there's a man in the crowd who's bold enough to speak out. And when he speaks out, it's not to ask a question or not to ask for a point of clarification in the sermon that Jesus is preaching. It's not that at all. It's quite to the contrary, as a matter of fact. Listen to what the man says in verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus has to be going, "What? I'm up here preaching my heart out about heaven and hell and hypocrisy and weighty, and you ask me to, what? Seriously?" So the question, was this guy even listening? You know, where in the world did that question come from? Why was this guy really so consumed with his own problem that he wasn't even listening to what Jesus was saying? It sure seems that way to me. I don't know how else to explain it. He was consumed with what was going on in his life. See, I thought that the topic at hand was hypocrisy, was the fear of man, was heaven and hell, big weighty issues like that. But where did Jesus, in that sermon that we read, where did he say anything about sharing an inheritance? He didn't. And so Jesus seems surprised at the question as well. Look what he says in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" I think this is very interesting. The man in the crowd is not really asking Jesus to act as an arbiter or judge, is he? He's telling Jesus what to do. He doesn't say, "Listen to both sides and then make a judgment." He says, "Tell my brother to give me the inheritance," right? Now, it wasn't uncommon back in the time of Jesus for teachers to make decisions or to render judgments in cases like this based on rabbinical laws and on the teachings of the Old Testament. And in this case, from what we know about inheritances and things like that, the law was really so clear that there was no way around it. What we know is this, that an older son would receive a double portion of his father's estate, while the younger son would receive just a single portion. And the reason for that is because the elder son would also be responsible for caring for his parents in their old age, and so needed more resources to do that. It's quite likely in my mind that this might have been a younger son who thought that he was somehow in the right and wanted to have an equal portion with his older brother. And now he's appealing to Jesus and saying, "Tell my brother to divide the estate with me in the right way." And so he comes to Jesus and he's looking for special favor from Jesus to overrule what he knows is already clear in the law. And again, he doesn't ask Jesus to mediate. He doesn't ask Jesus to hear both sides of the issue and then make a decision. He tells Jesus what to do. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He's exhibiting not a very submissive attitude, I'd say. And so in verse 14, Jesus refuses to become involved in an estate judgment for this man. But instead, he does get involved, but not in that way. But instead, he proceeds to show the man how to really be rich. Not necessarily in earthly possessions, but rich towards God. You see, Jesus was aware, and we know this, that no legal judgment that he could make would resolve the real issue that was in this man's heart. And what was the issue? What was the heart issue for this man? He's going to tell us what it is in verse 15. Look what it says. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." The real issue, Jesus said, was greed. Now, I think that's kind of a shocking statement by Jesus, because in that culture, these types of inheritances and land rights and ownership of things, it was very, very extremely important. And Jesus tells the man to be on his guard against all kinds of greed. Now, the word that he uses for greed here means a strong desire to have more. Someone else defined it as an insatiable craving for more and more that can drive a person to self-destruction. Insatiable, you know what that word means. It means something that can't be satisfied. It's like a thirst that just can't be quenched. No matter how much you drink, your thirst isn't quenched. That insatiable desire for more. And Jesus is very clear about the message that he's trying to send to this man, and I think he's also trying to send to us this morning. And the message is that life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. He spells it out very clearly right there in the passage. And so in order to drive this message home to the man, the scripture tells us in verse 16 that Jesus told those who were there in that crowd, he's telling the man in response to his question, but he's also telling those who were there in the crowd, he tells them a parable. Look what verse 16 says. It says, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. First and foremost, we need to understand and know what a parable is. A parable is a fictitious story. It's a story that's made up. This didn't necessarily happen. It's a story that Jesus makes up to drive home a single point. Some have defined a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And most often when we read about parables, they deal with topics that the listeners would be very, very familiar with when they heard the story. This one is no exception, right? In an agrarian society, one that was dependent on farming for their food, people would understand what Jesus was talking about. They would understand about farming. They would understand about planting seeds. They knew about working the soil. They knew about reaping a harvest. And so Jesus tells them this story that they can no doubt relate very closely to. And so in this particular story that Jesus is telling, we have a rich man. No judgment whatsoever. No aspersions are cast on this man because he's rich. We're simply told that he's rich. It doesn't say there was a lousy, no good for nothing rich man. No, it just says that there was a rich man. No judgment cast on the man at all. In the story, we're told that the rich man's ground produced an abundant harvest. And again, there is no judgment that's passed on this man because he was successful. No judgment at all passed on him because he was a successful farmer. That's not where greed is found. Greed is not found in success. Just because someone is successful, it doesn't necessarily follow that they're also greedy. We need to remember that. The story goes on in verses 17 and 18. It says, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. Now, at this point, I still think that the man in the story is acting in an acceptable and an honorable way. There's still, in my mind, no judgment passed on the man because of what he plans to do. He's trying to plan ahead. He's trying to take care of this great blessing of the abundant harvest that God has provided for him. I don't think that Jesus is saying that wise stewardship of the blessings that he provides is equal to greed. It's just not there. People in business, they do this all the time, don't they? With God's blessing, businesses grow. With God's blessing, businesses expand. With God's blessing, businesses do more business. And that's great. It's a blessing from God. In fact, churches grow too. And churches expand. And churches reach more people. And sometimes churches build bigger buildings. Did you ever hear that one before? Look around, right? There's nothing wrong with being a good steward of God's blessings, is there? Again, I don't think that's where greed is found. I think the reason Jesus calls this man greedy is found in verse 19. Look what it says. And I'll say to myself, this is his follow-up to verses 17 and 18. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And here, I think, is where we find the source of this man's greed. His greed is found in the reason why he wants to build these bigger barns. The reason he wants to build the bigger barns is really twofold. First of all, he intends to hoard all of his wealth for himself. My grain. Build bigger grains for me. Build bigger barns for me. And secondly, not only is he hoarding it all for himself, but he's banking his whole future on his possessions. Banking his entire future on his possessions. See, somehow this man comes to the conclusion that a full barn guarantees a full and satisfying life. And we all know that nothing could be further from the truth. The actions of this man indicate that he has no need and that he has no intention to trust God. And why should he? Right? In his mind, he's set. He's got it. Oh, sit back, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. I got this. Why would he trust God? Greed shows itself in the man's life when he makes the assumption that he has many, many years ahead of him and that his possessions will be able to satisfy him and provide for his needs for all those years. So what does he decide to do? Instead of being a good steward and investing his wealth wisely, he decides to simply take life easy. It spells it out, to eat, to drink, and be merry. And so his greed has led him to believe that life's highest goal was somehow to satisfy himself. And he believed he could do it with the stuff that he had accumulated. But that's not where the story ends. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says this, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" God calls the man a fool, and the word literally means one who has no sense, without sense. You see, it makes no sense to somehow think that we control the future of our lives, doesn't it? Makes no sense. We don't know what tomorrow brings. In fact, we don't even know what later today brings. Ask the fellow who had this accident right out here by the golf course that one Saturday morning. Sitting here in my office. Ambulances, fire trucks, police cars, paramedics going by. Didn't know it was right here. Someone with a lot of insight once said this. They said, "Remember, all the people who died yesterday probably had plans for today." Right? See, we don't know the number of our days, and it's only God who does. And when our time on earth is through, we have very little input into when that is. "This is not a convenient time for me, Lord. Could I postpone death a little?" "Oh, sure." It's not how it works. When God asks the question, "Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Right? "Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" It's almost as if I can picture the heirs of this man, the one who would inherit it all, laughing as they received what he had stored up for himself. He thought he had it all. Guess who's getting it now? Right? When we're gone, we take nothing with us. It's like the story of the two men who were standing together at the funeral of a very rich mutual friend, and one asked the other, How much do you think he left behind? We all know the answer to that, don't we? All of it. He left it all behind. We may plan for ourselves, but when we're gone, we won't be the one who benefits. And so the point is clear. Jesus told us the point before he even told the parable, remember? The point is that life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. But maybe a more sobering warning is the way that Jesus ends the parable. Look what he says in verse 21. This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not right towards God. And I don't know about you this morning, but there are two words that I hope I will never hear from God. And those two words are, you fool. You fool. You without sense. You fool, why were you so senseless? Because that's what the word means. Why were you so senseless to store up things for yourself, but never become rich towards me? Because that was the rich farmer's mentality. So I would invite you to take some time this week to count the number of pronouns that are first person, either I or me or my or myself in the parable that Jesus tells from verses 16 to 20. Lots of them. Because it's all about me, right? It was all about him. And all he could see was himself. Did he even once thank God for his provision? Not even once. And so, what does that mean for us? Well, some of you have heard of a book called Seven Practices of Highly Effective People, written all the way back in 1989 by a guy named Stephen Covey. The fourth habit that he mentions in that book is this habit of think win-win. That's all it says, think win-win. And then in that chapter, he compares two mindsets through which people like you and me view life. There's the scarcity mindset, and there's the abundance mindset. And those who see life through this scarcity mindset believe that there's only so much out there to go around. And because there's only so much out there to go around, I better make sure to get mine before somebody else does. Because there's only so much out there. And what I get is going to depend on what I get. So you better make sure that you go after it and get all you can. And so in this scarcity mindset, at work, let's say, there can probably only be one raise, right? And if someone else other than me gets it, that means that no one else can have it. Me. Right? In the same way, my paycheck only has a certain amount of money in it. And if I don't spend it now on me, it's likely to go away and someone else who isn't me is going to benefit from the money that I earn. And so, someone compared it to a cherry pie, which I can relate to, right? And maybe you can too. But if you cut a big piece out of a cherry pie, a person with a scarcity mindset would get real nervous about that. What are you doing with that? There's only so much pie, right? You're going to give that away. Oh, my goodness, don't do that, right? Why? Because that would mean that there is that much less now for me. And so people with a scarcity mindset find it very hard to share recognition or credit with other people. Why? Because they want it all for themselves. And if someone else gets a pat on the back, there's only so many pats on the back out there, right? It's probably not going to be me. So people with a scarcity mindset have a hard time sharing recognition or credit with other people. They also have a really hard time being happy for the success of someone else. They find it hard to share authority or power or profit, even with other team members who have probably worked just as hard as they have to make things possible. If we see life from this scarcity mindset. It often creates sadness. It often creates jealousy in people, because if someone else gets that raise at work and I don't, it makes me either jealous of that person, or it makes me mad or sad that I was the one who didn't get it. A scarcity mindset thinks primarily of the short-term ramifications of every decision. What option that I have right now will provide with me with the most benefit right now? See, I better do it right now, because it might get taken away later, right? On the other hand, Stephen Covey, in opposition to that scarcity mindset, talks about an abundance mindset. And the abundance mindset sees life from the perspective that there's plenty out there to go around and enough to spare for everybody. Right? So there's a big difference there. So just because I didn't get a raise this week doesn't mean I'll never get a raise. It doesn't mean I should hold any hard feelings against that guy who did get a raise this week. An abundance mindset doesn't mind sharing recognition. It doesn't mind sharing credit with others. After all, there's plenty to go around. If someone else gets ahead, if someone else succeeds, if someone else gets promoted, I can be happy. I can rejoice with that person, because after nothing was taken away from me. It's just that they succeeded. So why should I be mad about that? In an abundance mindset, if you take that cherry pie and you cut a big piece out of it, a person with an abundance mindset wouldn't concern them at all. After all, we can make more pies, right? It's not the last pie on earth. There's plenty out there. We can make more. The abundance mindset sees things from the perspective of the long term. And just because I don't have something right now doesn't mean I will never have it. And so with that in mind, for me, I think, you know, it's a matter of confession time, because I realize that I grew up and lived a large portion of my life with a scarcity mindset. And I don't just mean before I was a believer either. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression. My parents didn't somehow indoctrinate me that it was all about me and that I should go after the gusto and get it. You know, it wasn't like that. It wasn't my parents' fault at all. I did a pretty good job figuring it out on myself, you know, for myself. But this parable for me just cuts to the core of my heart, because it makes me ask myself a number of very, very difficult questions. So I have to ask myself, have I and have we, have you, guarded our hearts against greed? It's that strong desire, that insatiable desire, that unquenchable thirst for material things, that desire for more and more stuff. We shouldn't lose sight of it. That's what Jesus told the parable. That's why he told this parable right at the beginning, to guard your hearts against all kinds of greed. And so have we done that? Have I done that? Have I been honest with myself and asked the question, the difficult question, how important are material things to me? Another question that I have to ask is, have we decided what we want our legacy to be once we're gone? Because our day's coming, just like it came for the man in that parable. Have I decided what I want my legacy to be? I have done a lot of funerals since I've been in ministry, and almost all of those funerals have included an opportunity for those in attendance to say something about the person who has passed away. Here are some things I have never heard anyone say at a funeral. Man, did you see the size of his bank account? It's awesome. Man, how about that car he drove? Did you see that thing? Incredible. Wonder how many square feet that house was. That thing was huge. Never heard anybody say that. Did you see all the diamond rings she used to wear? Never heard anybody say that. And you know, and I know, it's because of what Jesus told his listeners, that life does not consist in an abundance of earthly possessions. What do we hear at funerals? We hear stories about kindness, He was kind to me when nobody else was. We hear stories about encouragement. He believed more in me than I believed in myself. He told me I could do it, and I didn't even think I could, but I did. That's what we hear. We hear about how gracious a person was. I didn't deserve how he treated me, but still, he treated me nicely. And if I'm honest with myself, that's the kind of legacy that I want to leave behind. Thirdly, have we, purposed and decided to hold things loosely? Because the truth is that none of it's ours. It all belongs to God. We are not owners of what we have. We are simply stewards of what we have. Whether you have much or whether you have little, that's not the issue. It's not what you have. It's what you do with what you have. And so we need to hold things loosely with an open hand, because it doesn't belong to me. It's God's, and I hold it with an open hand. If we find ourselves putting our hope and our trust in barns filled with grain, boy, that ought to bring us up short. Because we've seen this morning how quickly those things can go away. So let's hold on. Not to things, but to Jesus. He's promised to never let us go. And so remember what we said at the beginning. Giving is something that we do. But generous is something that we are. And so I ask myself, and I'm challenged by it, and I ask you, and I hope you're challenged by it this morning, what are we becoming? I hope we're becoming generous people who hold things loosely and thank God for the blessings that He's given so that we can use them wisely for His kingdom to be rich towards Him. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, as we sit here this morning, it's hard for us to think of ourselves as rich, but we are. So I pray that you would help us with that perspective, Lord, just by virtue of where we were born, the families that you've given us, we are indeed rich. But Father, I pray that those earthly possessions would not be that which we look to for our hope and for our satisfaction, but rather that we would be rich towards you. You know the number of our days, Lord. And we pray today that no matter what that number of days is, that we would find satisfaction in you, that we would be rich towards you, and that we would be willing to see the world through an abundance mindset, because you have richly and abundantly blessed us, Lord. Help us to take these things to heart today, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this little story that's tucked away in Luke chapter 12. We pray that we would take it to heart this morning. Lord, thank you for bringing us together. Pray that we might build one another up today. Dismiss us now, and as you do, dismiss us with your blessing, your protection, and your care over our lives. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.